Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service.
Paradigm is an example or pattern, a framework of common assumptions. It's a way of thinking. A paradigm shift is a change in that thinking or a change in the usual way of doing things that is replaced by a different way of thinking or a different way of doing. Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion that, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Paradigm shift. Jesus called that those who would be his followers would go through a radical change in perspective about how the world is organized and the way in which his disciples in particular would view authority and power and influence. And he draws all of that together for them in a metaphorical, symbolic gesture known as the foot washing. We looked at this last week in John chapter 13, where Jesus, in the middle of the Passover meal, he gets up, he takes off his outer robe and lays it down, and then picks up a towel and wraps it around his waist and begins to wash their feet. There's a couple of key lessons in that action that Jesus does. I mentioned last week, I'll do a quick review here. The first is that the idea of servanthood is central to God's character, that from the beginning to the end of John's gospel, John is working hard to make sure we understand that Jesus and God are one and the same, that the God who created the whole universe has now been entered into our world in the person of Christ, and that if we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. And Jesus, when he humbles himself, taking on the posture and the attire of a servant, shows us that God, the God of the universe, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who spoke the world into existence, is at the core of his being a servant. Jesus also shows us that the fruit of love is service, that all that he is and does flows out of this expression of God's love for the world. John says in the beginning of chapter 13 that the hour had come, that Jesus understood that the hour had come for him to leave the world, and he had loved his own and loved them to the very end. In this humble example, Jesus illustrates that the fruit of love is service. It's a metaphor for his entire life. You can see this as you look how Paul applies this example to the life of the church in Philippi, where he talks about God, Jesus being equal with God, did not count that equality as something to hold on to, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And the other thing we see is that it is in serving that we are most like Jesus. When Jesus knelt before Peter protested. He said, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." Peter understood that this was that this would be a major shift for him. You and I, we know and understand how the world works, that it is grounded in hierarchy and domination of winners and losers and success and failures, power and control. When Jesus kneels before his disciples, there's a grand upheaval in the universe, and he reveals that the people of God are to understand that God calls us to this grand paradigm shift. He concludes it in verse 14 by saying, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him." Verse 17. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is a painting by a guy named Fred Murdoch, maybe? If you look up just above Jesus' head there, you see one of the disciples calls like, "This is totally mind-blowing that your Lord and teacher would take on." So Jesus took off his outer robe. That means he is now dressed in his linen underwear. And then he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist. And this is the common attire of the average servant boy. Jesus is saying, "This is the God of the universe. You are right in saying that I am your Lord and teacher, for that is what I am. But also know this, that I have come not to be served, but to serve." As you might imagine, I've been thinking a lot about this service thing and how it works out in my own heart. And I, you know, there's two ways, I think, or there's probably more than two ways, but the two that I've caught on this week is that, you know, sometimes I serve and I don't think about it. It flows naturally from who I am, and I don't even think of it as service so much. And there's, there's other times when there's something will happen, and I'll say, "I should do this thing, because it would be of service." And I'll like, "But I don't want to do this thing." And it can be as simple as bringing in the garbage can. I don't usually hesitate, think about, worry about bringing in the garbage cans. Sometimes I'm like, "Nah, I don't want to bring in the garbage cans." Every Sunday I come, when I pull in here, my mindset for a long time has been to park as far away from the building as possible as an act of service to all of you who may need to be parked closer than me. It creates more space. But, you know, there's some Sundays I pull in, it's like, "Yeah, I'm parking right up front." You know, and there's a difference. And I don't expect me and I don't expect you to always have our hearts in the right place. Sometimes we just do what we should do because that's the only way for our hearts to move in the right direction. But Jesus makes it clear that it's in serving that we are most like the one who came to serve. Seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? And it's in serving that we begin the long journey toward becoming like Christ. I love reading this little book. I think it's called The Simple Path, by Mother Teresa. I read it about 8 times. It's a really little book. But she talks about silence. Prayer is the fruit of silence. Faith is the fruit of prayer. I'm not going to remember them all. Faith is the fruit of prayer. Love is the fruit of faith. Service is the fruit of love. And peace is the fruit of service. In the person of Jesus, we see that service is the fruit of love. And in the passage I read for you out of Matthew's gospel, Jesus enters into a debate, if you will, about those who are struggling, living in the old paradigm of power and control. They see that Jesus has a lot of influence and power, but that means they're losing a lot of control. Isn't it that the way it works in our world? The one with the power gets to control everything? And Jesus says, gets into this debate about the law of God and what is the greatest commandment of all the commandments. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, what's known as the Shema, that prayer that every faithful Israelite said each morning as he got up in the morning. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord thy God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. Jesus says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And then he says, the second is like it. And here, I don't think Jesus is talking now about two commands, but one command. There's the first and the second, but the second is just like the first. And there he quotes out of Leviticus, which begins, don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Hear, O Israel, that your Lord, your God, is one. In Leviticus, I am the Lord. Therefore, love your neighbor as yourself. Not two commands, but one. For Jesus, this is what salvation looks like, that loving God and loving others is how we find what God has for us. It is Jesus takes the sap of the Old Testament, all the laws, some nearly 700 of them altogether, and he boils it down into the syrup of the greatest command, to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our neighbors as ourselves. So if you wanted a takeaway from that, you could say everybody who's trying to live by the Old Testament law are just saps, and the rest of us are sweet as syrup. Boiled it all down into a simple two commandments. 52. There were a lot of them, anyways. And he boils it all down to loving God and loving others. How do we love God? We love God with all of our heart and our soul and our strength by loving others. There's a few other verses throughout the New Testament that affirm this. Paul to the Romans, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for whoever loves his neighbor fulfills the law. He says it to the Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, or read their sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, from 1 John, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. How do we love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind? By loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, the thing that Jesus did that the other rabbis of the day didn't do was that he extended that definition of neighbor to anybody in need whose need we could meet. The Israelites kept it short and close to my brothers, my fellow Israelites. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. We're talking Samaritans here. We're talking Hittites and Jebusites and all the other Zites you can find in the Old Testament. You got to love them too. Jesus says, love your enemies. Why? Because that's what God does. God loves his enemies. And Paul says that at one time, you and I were enemies and he loved us. So he expects us to take off our robe, flip the script, and start washing each other's feet. It was a while back, actually very early in when I started following Christ, an older guy, someone who was a couple of years older than me, really, but kind of wanted to be my mentor, was talking about, and I didn't really want him to be my mentor. It was kind of weird. But he said something to me, and I was like, okay, there's something here, but I don't like this. And we got to this verse here of love your neighbor as yourself, and he said to me, that means we have to love ourselves first before we can love our neighbor. But that's not really true. We need to be loved by God first. It's not about building up your self-esteem so you can start loving other people. It's about learning to see your neighbor as yourself. To be able to enter into your neighbor's skin, so to speak, and see the world from their perspective. In Luke's version of this command, this greatest commandment, the Pharisee, the one who's arguing with, says, well, okay, this is good, but who's my neighbor? And then Jesus launches into that very familiar story of the Good Samaritan, of Israel's enemy who comes along, and he goes way out of his way to help the man in need. And isn't that the issue when it comes to serving? Is that what I've noticed this week, for me to bring the garbage can in, and I have to go way out of my way. And now I realize it's not that far out of the way. But that often when I find that I'm resisting the idea of being helpful, for whatever reason, it's because there's a cost that comes right to the surface of my mind, and it outweighs my noble effort to be a good guy. And Jesus says, to love our neighbors, we have to begin to see them as if they were actually us, or to begin to meet their needs the way we would want them to meet our needs. Rather than waiting to love ourselves first so that we can love others, we need to come and experience God's mercy and grace and know that we are loved and minister out of that fullness of being loved. There's this wonderful verse in John 13, verse 3, where Jesus, before he takes off his robe, John tells us that he knew that the Father had put all things under his authority, and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. He acts out of this fullness of being loved and being in communion with the Father. And it's out of that fullness that he serves. To serve out of the fullness of being rather than to serve out of an attempt to make ourselves complete. What Jesus is calling for. Not a serve to get something from it, to improve your lifestyle or make God like you or love you or just so you can feel good about yourself, John, but rather as an expression of God's work in our lives. Now that serving is, it takes time. We have to grow into that. And you know, I've been working at this for a long time. Some of you serve way quicker and more delightfully and joyfully than I do. And if you want to meet some, you should volunteer for the cleaning crew, that they are some of our most delightful servants that do the most menial task with a great and joyful heart all the time. I see them here all the time, and they're always happy, and they're always cleaning, and I don't get it. But God bless them. Because ultimately, that small act of service creates an environment where you can come in and worship and not be distracted. You're not distracted now, but if the place was a mess, you would be distracted. You'd say, oh, I don't like it. I don't want to go there. The bathrooms were a mess. The garbage was overflowing. You would notice. But because you don't notice, that shows what a great job they do faithfully, week after week after week. In fact, I suggest that you all sign up for that team. Just so you know, this announcement wasn't paid for by, by the cleaning team. Duane Elmer, who's is a missionary in various parts of the world, writing on cross-cultural servanthood, defines serving this way. That serving is the ability to relate to others in such a way that their dignity as human beings is affirmed and they are empowered to live a God-affirming life. Ooh. Serving is the ability to relate to others in such a way that their dignity as human beings is affirmed and they're empowered to live God-affirming lives. Elmer shifts the focus from the one serving to the one being served, right? And that's really what Jesus did. He served us in such a way that we, when we receive his serving, his washing of our feet, we feel affirmed. We feel like we're people worthy of respect, that our Lord has and teacher has served us. That the goal of our ministry, our service, is to help people step closer and experience the love of God, regardless of how they respond to us in those moments. Mary Poplin was a doctor who was serving in an orphanage in another part of the world, and her task was to care for several infants who were deformed and sick. And one of the tasks that she didn't like doing was feeding them, and she tried to avoid it as much as possible. And she writes that on this one particular day, when the feeding time was over and the babies were falling asleep in their bassinets, she was getting ready to go, and she glanced over at, on her way out of the door, she glanced over and saw that some undigested formula was dripping out of a child's bassinet, and that he had thrown up what seemed to be the entire 8-ounce bottle. And so she looked around the room as she was leaving to see if somebody else, and she could point that out to somebody else in the room, but there was nobody there with the babies, and the other people who were in the hospital, or the orphanage rather, were tending to other children. So she decided, and she said with great struggle, to stay and clean up the mess. So she put on her apron again and lifted the baby out of his bassinet and held her on one shoulder as she began to gather up the dirty sheets and clean up the mess. And as she was cleaning, she writes, I heard this muffled sound of the infant in my arms. And I looked, and there were tears pouring out of his eyes. And the only sound he could make was a convulsive sob. She She said, I looked at him and I saw in myself the words of the prophet Jeremiah, the desperate wickedness of the heart. And in that moment, I realized that I had approached this task with a spirit of resistance and impatience. And I had thought very little about this child and his needs, other than for him to be clean. So I threw the sheets in the laundry pile, and I began to bathe his little misshapen body and to change his clothes. And after I held him tightly, and as I looked at him and rocked him and prayed, and in a short time he fell asleep. And she writes, I must tell you that in that moment, in the moment I saw him weeping, I realized the wretchedness of my own heart, and I knew that it was sin. There was no doubt in my mind that this is what Christ meant when he said, out of our hearts come evil thoughts. And I asked Christ to forgive me and change me. And in those moments as I rocked the baby, I could feel Christ's work inside my spirit as surely as if he were sitting right next to me. I think the challenge for us is to bear in mind and to remember that what Jesus is after is not just that we serve, but that we take up a lifestyle of servanthood. See, we can easily serve one another, our spouses, our children, our parents, our employers, one another. We can easily serve without love, but we cannot love without service. Serving without love is the old paradigm of power and control. The thing about service for me when it's hard is because I'm in control of the situation. I decide what happens next and how it happens. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. The person you're serving decides what happens and how it happens and what happens next. So, serving in the old paradigm is about power and control. Serving, but Jesus calls us to servanthood, which is about serving in the new paradigm of foot washing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we become like Jesus, who has given all for us.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.